Have you? Glad to see you. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be in verses 26 to 36. And what we're going to be now, I want you to notice something. We looked yesterday, it seemed like it, when we studied Jesus walking on the water, and we talked about all the implications of him walking on the water and the typology to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see the reaction of the disciples when they see him on the water, what Peter does about getting out of the boat, and then what happens when they actually arrive over in the land of Gennesaret. So we want to look at that and just keep in mind the different responses to Jesus' miracles. Just keep that in mind. All right, verse 26, Matthew chapter 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord," now watch how he phrases this, "if it be thou." You see that? That sounds like doubt. It's like, I'm not sure, so I'm going to do, I want to do something to check this out. "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, look at this. While he's on the water, they think this is a ghost when Jesus Christ is coming by there. And it scares them, and Peter, like trying the Spirit, says, "If it be thou, bid me walk on the water." So he goes over there, and then he sees that wave like that, and he begins to fall in. And then they get in the boat, and then end up on the other shore. You're going to see, as we study this, that they had forgotten already about the miracle of feeding the 5,000, which happened just the day before this storm brewed up in the nighttime, and they were on the water. When he gets to the land of Gennesaret, there are people that come from the country all around, and all they want to do is touch the hem of his garment so they can be healed. They hadn't seen a miracle like that, but they'd heard a miracle about that from another woman that had happened some time before. Isn't it strange that they would run to Jesus knowing that, and yet the disciples who had been with him were all concerned about who this was walking on? Isn't that strange? That's so strange. But that's the difference. And the Lord really had to bring these guys up to speed if they were going to be the men to carry on the work of the gospel after the Lord ascended, because they needed some strengthening of their faith. All right, now let's examine what's going on here in the text, keeping those things in mind. Look at verse 26 again. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." Now, the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, right? Okay. Well, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and look at verse 24. And notice then, if he is God manifest in the flesh, then notice what he is. John chapter 4, look at verse 24. The Bible says, God is a what? Then he is a spirit. See? Then he is a spirit. However, Jesus Christ also has a flesh and bones body for that spirit to inhabit. And that flesh and bones body literally rose from the dead and will literally return to this earth. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So he's a spirit, but inside, that's what he has inside, but what he has on the exterior is a flesh and bones body, and it will literally return. And what they see is they see that flesh and bones body on there, although they think it's a ghost. What they used to do in Casper, it's a ghost. Remember that day? Yeah, well, that's what they were. They were crying out for fear. All right, verses 26 and 27 there, they cried out for fear. And then in verse 27 he said, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Now, last week I told you that his walking on the water was typical of his return to this earth. All right, look in Matthew chapter 17. He actually showed Peter, James, and John what it would be like when he came. Matthew chapter 17. Now the verse right before Matthew 17 begins is verse 28 in Matthew 16. And he says to his disciples, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now he's going to show them the Son of Man coming in his kingdom at the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Elijah and Moses are going to be here before his coming, and then Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be as bright as the sun. When, verse 6, the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Sore afraid. Same thing. When they see him walking on the water, which is typical of his second coming, they're afraid. Same response. Same response. You know, there's going to be a great deal of fear when Jesus Christ comes back. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 6 says to us that all the men, whether they're the mighty men of the earth or whether they're the bond and slave of the earth, are going to end up running into caves and holes of the rocks, crying out that the rocks will fall on them to hide them from the face of Jesus who comes. So it's a fearful coming, and that's because he comes with such great power. There's an engulfing fire around him when he comes. It's burning up things around him. It's quite a scene. Thank God we're on the winning side. Amen. I'd rather be riding on a horse behind that thing than I would down here waiting to receive him. Be a little bit late then. All right, now verse 28. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 14, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. Now, said that looks like doubt. It's like he wants Jesus Christ to prove it. Notice the phrasing of his question when we compare that to a few other verses. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 as an example. I mean, in other words, I'm trying to figure out, aren't you? Why did Jesus, if Peter is in a perfectly good boat that he's been traveling in all night and Jesus shows up, why does he want to get out of the boat to walk around in a raging storm? Would you? Unless you're trying to prove something, that's the only thing I can figure. Notice Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is being tempted by the devil, verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, what? If thou be the Son of God. Verse 6, same thing. Matthew 4, 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, then do something. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 40. Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. The people come by and revile him, wagging their heads. In verse 40, they say, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're looking for some great miracle. Same thing happens in Luke chapter 23, I mean, there's several instances of this. If you're keeping notes, Luke 23, 39, another example of it. But when they want Jesus Christ to prove his deity, they say, if thou be. And Peter says to him, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water, like a proof. So in verse 29, what did he do? The Lord said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, he got his answer. He should have stepped out there for a couple of seconds and jumped back in the boat. Or stepped out on the water and held on to the edge. Because what happened to him next? What happened to him next is he took his eyes off the Lord, which we're all prone to do in difficult circumstances. Verse 30 in Matthew chapter 14 says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What does that show you? What was his response to the wind that was boisterous? He was what?
Afraid.
And what did it take for him to step out on the water? Faith. All right. When there's faith, fear is dispelled. When there's fear, faith is dispelled. You can't have both. I mean, one works against the other, right? So he was afraid. And when that's what happened, then he was concerned that Jesus Christ couldn't keep him up on the water, although he had been there. Now, you and I are going to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, regardless of the conditions, or we are going to regard the conditions and quit trusting Jesus. Now, I've been at this a while, this thing in the ministry, and I'll get get phone calls from time to time from people that will say something about the circumstances they're in, whatever they may be. Job-related, housing-related, marriage-related, job-related, finance-related, you know, something. When they call concerned about what's going to happen next, invariably there is a common thread that runs through every concern. They are afraid of what they don't know. They're afraid of what's going to happen next. Invariably. And I say they, I might as well say we. We've all been there. And more than likely we're going to go back through it again. What we need to remember from what we're seeing from Peter, what we need to remember from experiences that we've had like that, is that we cannot change the conditions. Very rarely can you have much influence on the condition. However, we can change our response to the conditions. We can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to get us through the difficult circumstance. Now, a lot of people joke around and they talk about worry. The old-time preacher said that worry is a sin, and it is. And one old guy said, he said, I'd rather cuss than worry. I've tried them both. You know. Gets frustrated with it, you know, but he said I'd rather worry than cuss, and I mean rather cuss than worry, and the deal is worry is usually over things that never come to pass. They never come to pass. So we're better off to just take that thing to the Lord and pray in faith that God can do something about it, and then watch Him work out circumstances and conditions that we cannot work out. Best thing to do. All right, look in Psalm 46 at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. You know something? They were in a pretty good storm, but it wasn't big enough to move the earth. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. What are they going to do? Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And the circumstances talked about in Psalm 46 mirror what goes on in the tribulation, which is far worse than the storm these guys were in. Said, we're not going to worry about it. We're just going to go to God for our refuge. You know something? We need to print that indelibly on our brains and on our hearts the next time we face a fearful circumstance, and remember, God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble. Amen? All right, look at verse 30 again. When Peter began to sink, he did something. He cried. What did he say? Lord, save me. You know, that's an excellent prayer. It's really funny. You read a tract, and you read the back of the tract, and it says, and if you want to get saved, pray this. And it says, dear Lord, you know, I repent of my sin, and I know sinners go to hell. And it got a lot of other stuff in there. Well, okay, all that's good, but that's just a little more preaching. What gets you saved is, you know, Lord, save me. I can remember sometimes talking with people, and I like to do this, particularly after a service. And I'll say, now, we're going to pray and ask the Lord, you know, for you to be saved. I say, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'd ask you to pray. Well, you need to help me pray. It's funny how people just all of a sudden forget anything about prayer when it comes to asking the Lord to save them. And I said, well, all it is, they're just embarrassed to pray in front of somebody else is what it is. I said, if this building were burning down and you were stuck inside and you knew that me and several other people were outside of the building and that we could get in here and save you, would you have to think very long about what to say in order to get us to come in here and help you? He said, no. I said, well, what would you say? I'd say, help! I said, okay, the Lord knows how to answer that prayer. Lord, save me. You see, it's not a whole lot of words. What it is faith that man right there can answer your prayer and take care of the problem. Lord, save me. It's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. It gets right to the point. It's so funny, you know, when we're not in difficult circumstances, we'll come down here for prayer meeting, whatever. It's easy. Of course, it doesn't happen around here much, but you've seen it where you are. Sometimes you've been in a different church or something like that, and you see it and say, oh, God. You know this is going to be a long one. You know it's going to be so long even God might fall asleep. And you just help, you know. Boy, and then they call you to come down there to the hospital, you know, and something's really gone wrong, and you take hold of somebody like that. They don't want all that other stuff. They get to the point. Get in the throne room, find God, and get Him down here to help us now. Now, those are good prayers. Those are good prayers. Lord, save me. And verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand. See, I like the response. Had you been in circumstances where you prayed out to God and what you wanted him to do right then was get involved right now, and yet he didn't seem to get involved right now? It seemed like it took a little while. You know something? He did get involved right now. It's just you don't see the consequence of what he's doing. It may be a while before what he's been doing reveals itself, but I guarantee you when it finally does and you look back, you'll know that he got involved from the time that you ask him. He's not one prone to hesitate to get on it. It may take him a while to get the things worked out to fix the problem. But immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And that's the way the Lord answers prayers. He gets right on it. Look over here in Daniel chapter 10 as an example. Look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning, how long? 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Didn't mean he didn't eat at all, just said nothing pleasant. He skipped the pumpkin pie. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all. Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, later on, okay, the angel shows up and all that kind of stuff. Now watch, verse 11. When the angel showed up, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So he started to answer that prayer from the very first day that it was prayed. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. How long had been praying down there? 3 whole weeks. In his case, there was a supernatural battle going on between this guy called the Prince of Persia and this angel, Gabriel. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So God got right on it. From the day that thou began, I heard you. It took me 3 weeks to get here. Well, we don't understand all those things that go on in the supernatural. We don't understand all the circumstances. I had a preacher explain to me one time when you're praying and God takes, it seemed like he's taking a little while to answer your prayer. He's got a lot of other things he's trying to work out because there are a lot of other people praying a lot of things that may even concern that particular circumstance. So he's got to work everything out so that when all the pieces have finally moved into the places where they need to go, all the prayers are answered, and they're answered in accordance with his will, and together work out for your good. You couldn't do that. God's the only one that can make that happen. And so he does. Then he says here in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands, caught him, back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Look at Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 52. Companion passage. Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 52. Why'd you doubt, Peter? Doubt what? Doubt that I could stay on the water or doubt that it was me? Or what is he talking about? Mark chapter 6, look at verse 52. All right, verse 51 for the context. Or 50, there he says, see, he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, same deal. He went up unto them in the ship. That's coming in our text. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Isn't that strange? So he said, why'd you doubt? The reason he doubted is that his heart was hard. And he had forgotten what Jesus had just done in feeding the 5,000. Now, you know something? That reminds me an awful lot of myself. One thing that you and I really ought to do is we ought to keep a book, a hardbound book, with the miraculous things that God has done in our lives. God ever done anything for you? We ought to keep a book of that. And we ought to keep it right next to our Bible. And every time God answers a prayer or does something miraculous in our life, big or small, that really, you know, really leaves an impression, you ought to write that thing down with the date, because there is going to come a day when it's going to grow very dark and dim in your life. And you are going to be prone to forget every good thing that God has ever done for you. And it's going to cause your heart to be hardened toward the Lord, and it's going to cause you to lose faith that God can get you out of now the difficult circumstance you're in. You ought to get that book and open that book up and look at all that God has done for you, like Peter and them should have remembered. I just fed 5,000 with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And you mean to think, you don't think I could calm this storm or get you out of the water or walk on the water myself? What are you talking about? Well, do that. Their heart got hard. And you know something? When difficulty comes our way and it starts beating you up, and it's happened, it's easy to grow weary with that. It's easy to lay off the praying or to change the praying, and it's easy to get a little upset with God about the circumstances. Don't want to do that. And that's what happened here. Why'd you doubt? Faith went out the window. Fear came in. Verse 32. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Why? Why? That's what Jesus wanted. Why did the wind cease immediately when he came in the ship? Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Eight for the context, 9 for the verse. Psalm 89:9 is what we want, but we're going to read verse 8. All right, now look at this. Psalm 89, look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness around about thee? Now, may I ask you a question? You see how Lord is spelled in your Bible? How's it spelled? L-O-R-D, right? But all the letters are capitalized. When the Bible capitalizes all the letters of Lord like that, particularly in the Old Testament, you know what that indicates? That's God Almighty. That's God Almighty. I mean, when you're talking about the persons in the Trinity, that's the Father. That's Jehovah. Okay, O Lord God of hosts. Now look at verse 9, speaking of that God, of God the Father. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. You know why the waves stopped? Because he's God. Because he's God. You see, what they had to recognize is this is not just a man that is a miracle worker who can change bread into enough to feed 5,000. This is God walking around in here. Because he's the only one that has control over the wind and the waves like that. John chapter 6, verse 21. Notice what happened when not only that the waves, the wind ceased, excuse me, the moment that he got aboard the boat. What had they been doing for four watches of the night? Toiling and rowing, Mark says. Toiling and rowing. They were beating that stuff, just going around in circles trying to get out of that storm. I tried to do that one time. I remember one time my father and I went on a father and son fishing trip. And we went up to the Seligsons up at Nixon. And they had a great big lake on their place. And they had some beautiful bass in there. My father and I went fishing with the guide, and it was a father and son fishing tournament. We did real well. As a matter of fact, I think we were in leaders in the clubhouse when we came home after that deal. And the afternoon was free. Well, these old boats had little old kind of open type motors on them like that, you know, and nothing to them, little John boats. And I told my dad, boy, I sure like to go out there and do some more fishing this afternoon. So it was kind of windy out there. You sure you can handle it? Oh, I'll be all right, Dad. Don't you worry about that. And I got in that boat, and I got out there, and I found a place where I thought there'd be some fish. I started fishing and drifting, and I wasn't anchored. And the thing drifted up near the shore, and when it did, the propeller got caught in a bunch of those reeds and lilies that were over there on the edge of the water. So I got my paddle out, and I rowed and I rowed and I rowed till my shoulders got exhausted and just barely got out of those reeds and laid the paddle down, ran back like that fast as I could, got that motor, and brrr, 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 about the time it got to turning, I was back in the reeds, and brrr. So I lifted the motor out of there, got all those reeds on that, and they paddled that thing as hard as I could against that wind. The wind had kicked up pretty high. And I got it out there as far as I could until I got exhausted again. And finally, I was just about that far out of those reeds. Ran back here real quick and brrr, brrr, and then brrr, hit those reeds again. You know what I did the next time? Help! They didn't know if I'd capsize that boat or what happened. And I can understand how they were tired, man. We'd been beating this water all to death, and all they wanted was out of that stupid storm and all that kind of stuff. John chapter 6, verse 21, look what happened. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and what? Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Not only did he stop the wind, not only did he calm the waves, but he made that thing like a jet ski. And there they were on the other side. Just that quick, they were there. Immediately. You know something? Have you look back on some of your... I know we're spiritualizing some of this and trying to make some application, but that's an appropriate thing to do with a deal like this. Haven't you found yourself in a storm you thought there was no way out of, and all of a sudden when you got out of it, you thought, what was I so worried about? Jesus got on board and whew, solved those problems, and he did it in a day. He took care of that thing right then. All right, look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshipped him as the Son of God, the same way the centurion did when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the clouds were there and the earth quaked. He said, verily this was the Son of God. Now let me tell you something. The disciples' heart was hard, even though they had seen the miracle of the loaves. They had to see another three miracles before they would believe him. They didn't worship him as the Son of God. And all these people had been being healed up to this point, and the dead had been raised, and the lepers healed. That's an amazing hardness of heart. That's, you know what that is? See, I don't understand. What are you talking about, that hardness of heart? What that is somebody comes to you and tells you, let me tell you something God did in my life, and they tell you what the Lord did, and you kind of look at them sort of like, yeah. I know, sort of skeptical, yeah. Mm-hmm. You've never done that before, have you? Anybody ever came to you with some good news about something God did, and they kind of, yeah, sure. Yeah, you tell me that many people got saved when you preached, yeah, sure. Easy believism didn't happen. That's what that was. They were skeptical in their heart. It just wouldn't sink in. But when the peril came their way and he bailed them out of trouble, they said, oh, yeah, now we got our own story to tell. And if your heart gets like that from time to time, God will run you into some trouble. And when you come out on the other side, you'll be telling the story too. And then you'll watch everybody else looking at you. Yeah, sure, yeah. I mean, God, yeah. Prayer does a lot of great things, yeah. 34. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many touched were made perfectly whole. What did they do that for? Yeah, well, why run up and touch the hem of his garment? Why not just, you know, say, lay your hands on me, pray for me, whatever else anybody else did. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. About five chapters before this happened, however long it was in the chronology of the thing, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Word of that miracle got out, and by the time he arrived at Gennesaret, everybody said, all we got to do is touch the hem of his garment. We'll be fine. That tells us a couple of things. One, it doesn't take as much faith. I mean, some people are not quite as hard as the disciples were to convince. And another thing, you and I have a testimony. If God's done something for you and you get the word out, it may very well be that others will come and try the same thing you've tried and find the same peace that you've received. Interesting stuff.